This episode of Remnant Radio is brought to you in part by our sponsors at Kairos Classrooms. Have you ever thought about learning a biblical language as a supplemental tool in your biblical studies? Well, Kairos Classrooms offers real classroom environments with classmates and a live instructor who can help teach you biblical languages, both Greek and Hebrew. You need to check out Kairos Classrooms today. The price for a single semester is crazy affordable for anyone, so check out the links in the description and use promo code REMNANT to get 10% off Kairos Classrooms. Check out Kairos Classrooms today. Discount code REMNANT, REMNANT, to get 10% off your semester.
Excellent. Guys, thank you so much for tuning in to this episode of Remnant Radio. We are joined, I say in studio, we're not in their, our studio, we're in
we're
y'all's
in, we're studio. We're in a studio.
With Shane and Shane. This is going to be an exciting episode. You guys, stay tuned.
You are watching The Remnant Radio, a crowd-funded show where we interview pastors, teachers, historians, and theologians from different churches and denominations. My name is Joshua Lewis, and this is my co-host, Michael Roundtree. Together, we want to help you break outside of your theological echo chambers. If you're interested in learning about history, theology, or the gifts of the Spirit, this is the show for you.
Guys, thank you so much for tuning into this episode of Remnant Radio. We're going to be talking about a theology of worship. We're here with Shane and Shane. Before we dive into our discussion today, can you guys just tell us a little about yourself and your ministry for those who've been living under a rock and don't know what Spotify is?
Dude, there's a lot of people. I mean, dude, there's a lot of music out there.
There is a lot of music.
There's a lot of music. And so it's easy to get lost in the woods.
What he's saying is they're only moderately famous.
Yeah, very moderately. There's a very moderately.
Fair enough.
There's a good chance you don't know what we do. So we met in college, Texas A&M University. And did you go there too? Oh.
How did you know I was a Longhorn? Did you know that?
No, I just saw that you had a ring that you tried to make look like
you
a
know
Maggie
what?
Ring.
So,
you know what I mean?
So we have an in-state rivalry. And but before you guys left the Big 12, but we're about to join you in the SEC. But I won't digress.
Yeah, so. No, let's not get lost in the weeds.
So, and when we say Shane and Shane, Shane Bernard and Shane Everett. Yeah. And so tell us a little bit about your ministry, about your music and what you guys do.
Yeah. Well, it all started back in Texas A&M, and a total, very providential accident. I was a business major. Shane was a business major. No business doing music or anything about the Lord. Neither one of us grew up in a Christian home, and so God just took us on a crazy ride through writing songs from the scriptures, only because we didn't know any other, didn't have any other thought. Didn't know about the Christian music culture or whatever. So, you know, a couple of decades ago, we started writing songs through the Book of Psalms and called it Psalms.
Wow.
Yep.
I love
Shane
it.
And Shane Psalms.
Yeah.
And that's about how much we thought about that. And God just,
And by the way, that album blew me up. I had just gotten saved, and I had been, and I didn't know what Christian music really even was. And someone's like, "Listen to this," and there were CDs back then.
Yeah, oh yeah.
And I listened to that Psalms just. Oh, I mean, I listened to it for years because it was like I was listening to the Word of God, but put to song. Yeah. Really well done. But
yeah, so we do the same thing. We we go around and sing songs. Hymns and spiritual songs. In fact, we just came out with a record called Psalms, Hymns, and Spiritual Songs, with gratefulness to God in our heart in hopes that the word of Christ would dwell richly in folks as they teach and admonish one another in song. And so that would be Colossians 3:16 that I just kind of just snuck in there.
Yeah, that Colossians 3:16 passage seems to be a staple for you guys. I would assume that's how you would kind of define worship when it comes to musical singing. How would you define like what would be a true worship contrasting like a false worship, right? Because we get a lot of like, what is worship, but can you contrast that with would be false worship or worship that's not pleasing to the Lord?
I give this one to you.
Well, I mean, I would not presuppose to judge a man's heart.
Sure.
You know? And so I think that's a tricky question.
Okay.
You know, I think for us, we feel like there is that verse specifically, the language in it is super helpful for what we do. Mm-hmm. Like we sing for a living, you know, and if we were going to sing for a living, we would hope that what we do would align with what we find in Colossians.
Right.
You know, because it's just like if we were going to do something, if we were going to spend our life on something, it would be a worthy pursuit for us if the word of Christ would dwell richly in people, mm-hmm. you know? And so like that as a part of the act of singing in worship, you know, I mean, we know, and I don't want to be like, worship is a lifestyle, you know what I mean?
Right.
But it is,
yeah.
you know, and I think so the facet of the diamond for this part of what the body of Christ does together, that's where we fall in it. I mean, I think if you wanted to get to the side of where we feel like there's a lot of man worship going on and a lot of entertainment going on, mm-hmm. which it's not necessarily bad, I don't think.
Like you don't have to make it unentertaining to please the Lord.
Yeah, like, but I'm just saying I think there is some things that don't smell right. So, to us in our little world
ecosystem,
of
yeah.
Christian music, mm-hmm. there's some things that don't smell right, but we can't judge a man's heart. You know, we really can't. I mean, we have opinions, but like, I don't want to be the one that's like,
can you give us like a smell test? Like, what are the things to watch out? Like, what are the things that like, if you see it, maybe not even just one, but like you see it as a pattern in whether it be a ministry or whether it be in song choices that a church will choose, like what are the things that point to like, you know, this isn't really the kind of worship that would please the Lord? Is there anything like that, or is it really just
and I don't even know
discernment
like,
thing
that I don't know if I don't remember having a moment having run it through maybe I should but run it through that filter. It's more of, because I think there have been a couple of lines and songs where it's like, that's not true. So, you know, I don't think that's helpful to sing, you know? And so we change the line or don't do the song. There's thousands of songs, you know, but I think what's lacking more than that, it's kind of like if you kind of swim upstream from that, is just maybe the lack of asking the question. I think asking the question as worship teams, tech teams, church staff teams, asking it together, mm-hmm. of like, is the way that we're using all of these different mediums, you know, microphones and human hearts and songs and screens and smoke fog machines and all these things, is it really helping folks talk with Jesus? Is it helping folks sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs in a way that the word of Christ is dwelling richly in them? In fact, a couple of weeks ago, I had a conversation with the guy that was leading our tech team, because I'm rehearsing a song, and this is for like our young adult ministry, and I look back and like, you know, for the first time, and we've been doing it for like 8 or 9 years, I look back and like, you know, we're up on like the 70,000 foot screens, you know, like we are, and the band is, and there's these shots. So I let the band go and I unplugged and I just walked out, and I was just like, you know, it talked to me about the screens. 'Cause we were singing, I don't know. I think it was My Jesus, I Love Thee, you know, mm-hmm. I love thee in life and I will love thee in death. No, no, you know, and I'm just like, I'm looking at the electric guitar's belt buckle and the lyrics are there. And I'm just like, you know, help me, you know, has this been working for you, for the porch? Yeah. And I just got a chance. And the thing is our team is so humble and so good at asking questions. I think it's just been a minute has gone by, because that particular ministry is very lay led. So mm-hmm. there's a lot of turnover because it's just led by lay folks. And
right.
So I just was going, I know that there's a lot of folks coming tonight or all of that, but I think we need to ask the question, is this helpful? is this
to have a camera zoomed like so close in on a band. You felt like maybe this is detracting from us connecting with God because we're watching TV.
Yeah. I'm just thinking of I'm running it through all my own personal filters. If I'm out of service, obviously we do this a lot, so we're on screens a lot. But I'm just kind of going, I am a very distracted person, and more in our world, it's just like we move on to the next thing real fast. And so like those kinds of images and, you know, moving images and band and this and shots and people wearing certain things and the way that, like, that's not helpful for me. That's probably why I have the conversation of like, you know, when I'm singing Before the Throne of God, I mean, there could be images that would be helpful, but that's not one of them for me personally. And so I think it's those kinds of things. And I don't think there's a right and wrong answer. I think it's the conversation. Like, can we get 10 people of all walks of life into a room, you know, after a service and just debrief and say, was that helpful? In your connection with a God who's alive. This is not a game. This is not a version of the Grammys. This is all real. And is this helpful to you? Was that lyric helpful to you? I don't know if somebody sings a wrong lyric. Was God not pleased? I don't know if that's the right language. I think maybe, you know, they're just zealous and doing the best they can.
Yeah.
And I think, you know, God is, you know, he calls me the righteousness of God, and now I'm shielded from the wrath of God through Jesus Christ. Amen. And so like pleasing him, you know, is, you know, it's easy now for me to put that on Jesus, and I'm going to mess up 100% of, you know, a chance I'm going to mess up today and not please you, but praise God that, you know, the pleasing of God has been done by one who can perfectly.
Yeah.
You know, and so I know that there's a lot of flopping around and making mistakes. But there are, like Shane said, so that's just like a, you know, a real life example. There are some things that, you know, we see out there that we're like, you know, I know my own experience. And I think that there's been some things that have been damaging to my own walk, you know, in the worship space. And, you know, we have a team here in our studio and offices called the Worship Initiative. So we get to dive into that stuff and try to steer, you know, rap songs in God's word and try to kind of steer the Christian worship culture as much as we can, which isn't much, you know, just as God kind of guides us by his spirit, you know.
Amen.
So, I mean, you mentioned your heart posture just then, like, hey, I've got to ask good questions of where my heart is at to where I connect with God. You spoke just a second ago, like, I can't judge another guy's heart when it comes to what might be false worship. To that same token, I mean, can there be a real heart posture that is towards God, love God, for God, and yet still be done externally in a way that is grieving to God? Like, can we have the right heart posture? You know, I think of, I can't assume the heart posture of the guys who brought strange fire before the Lord and God consumed them. But you know, those kinds of things. Uzzah, it didn't seem like Uzzah was like maniacal at heart, you know, grabbing the ark. Is there a posture that would, I want to say an abomination, that might even be too strong of language, but that would be grieving to God, even if our heart is right?
I think of the guys in Job. You know, they came and they said all the things. And then, is it Elihu, the last one, maybe? Had the most epic. I mean, we could write 50 worship songs out of his last spiel about God. Like, good worship songs, like true. And then the first time God speaks. And I think it was kind of directed to Job. It's just funny that it comes right after the... it's the very first time God enters the conversation, and he said, who darkens my counsel with these many words? And then it starts the, you know, were you there when I, you know, and I'm just like, I don't want to be that guy.
That's how I feel every time I read it. You know, that's me.
A pastor or a worship leader, man, I think there's good hearts that try to do good things, and they try to, you know, yes, I think they, are we wearing the wrong thing sometimes, but you don't know it until 7 years later and you see a video, you know, of yourself 7 years ago. Did you say the wrong things between songs, you know, because you were trying so hard and really down deep, you just want people to like you and follow you and mm-hmm. get all the likes. But in the moment, you're convinced that you're mm-hmm. you're going after God and you're trying to lead people to God and yeah. all that stuff's mixed in there.
Yeah.
And so again, like I think, you know, I think that there's, and even there are some songs that I think aren't helpful that are being led out of hearts that think they're genuinely really helpful right. in people's walk with Christ. But I can look at those songs and go, I don't think that's helpful, and that's okay. And we can have those conversations, but I think also a lot of folks that we know that lead, you know, aren't seeing that. And maybe they'll see that one day. But I'm talking about people who are loving the Lord, mm-hmm. trying to do the best they can, you know, and not heretical in their, you know, they're a part of churches.
Non-heretical worship music.
Right. Yeah. They're part of churches yeah. who
are. Heresy grieves God.
Yeah, totally. Yeah. Totally.
So, amen. You know, so I have a friend who became 1689 and he particularly believes that, that we shouldn't have musical instruments in church.
Mm-hmm. The regulative principle.
The regulative principle. So he says, hey, when I go to the New Testament and the way it describes church services, he'll quote the verse that you guys have quoted from mm-hmm. Colossians 3 or the one in Ephesians 5 that's closely mm-hmm. yeah. Yes, related. Same. And he'll say, look, I mean, we had this whole New Testament for Paul or somebody to talk about musical instruments in worship services. We don't see it. And I'm kind of like, what about Psalms? What about Revelation? Mm-hmm. You know, but anyway, but that's how he practices. And so he would say, yes, there is a way to have a, you know, heart before God where you're really trying to please him, but your usage of musical instruments is creating an environment of entertainment and not rooted in God's word. So how would you guys respond? And keep in mind, you know, we have people who believe this way who
for
are
sure that are watching
right now mm-hmm. and how would you kind of share your perspective with them as to why, you know what, I really don't think that I know that you would respect them. At the same time, you obviously don't think that that's grievous to God to have musical instruments in a worship service.
Because I count three pianos from here.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, I don't know even, would they say it's grievous to God?
I don't know.
Probably depends on whom you ask, but yeah. probably some of them would.
They would just say it's disobedient.
Disobedient or, yeah.
I don't know. Yeah.
I think so. Because the friend I'm thinking of probably would.
Yeah, yeah. Because that sounds so magical to me. I would love the next 5 years to just be singing.
Really?
I think that would be awesome.
Cool.
Personally, just for my own personal heart.
Bunch of choirs getting it.
Yeah, like we, what is it, Doug Wilson.
Mm-hmm. I like Doug.
They face each other in their congregation and they sing the Psalms and they learn notes as a church together. Like mm-hmm. they teach harmonies and they literally teach and admonish one another. And that, I think that's awesome.
My IFB friends are the ones that sing the best. Like all of them can sing. Yeah. You know what I mean? Like, yeah. I don't know a single charismatic that's yeah. not on stage that can sing, but all of my IFB friends, they get
yeah.
it.
Yeah, but I definitely don't think there's enough there in that one passage, and I love I have grown to love just the meta narrative of Scripture and applying mm-hmm. that to what we do, you know, not
restricting it to
yeah, not just forgetting the Old Testament and finding Jesus in the, and I mean that's my favorite thing to do is find Jesus in the Psalms. I mean that's how I write songs, you know, and so for me to take out the tambourines and all the amazing sweet noise of the Psalms, combined with the sweetness of the New Covenant, is just so sweet and powerful, you know. How you can support a thought with a drum is powerful. It's a powerful thing, you know, and which that would be what we do in here is like, how can we support this unbelievable thought with melody and rhythm and make it just shine? Can we make Psalm 46 come alive mm-hmm. in somebody's heart that it would be different than just reading it?
Yeah.
When they hear it and when they sing it, you know, but also my favorite moments, you know, last week or last 2 weeks, Davey was leading at our church, and it's just when everybody pulls off the mic and the congregation sings together. It's just like, oh yeah, that's where it's at. Singing is the point, you know?
Yeah. So, and I love the way you're talking about the way that the music can complement the word and help mm-hmm. bring it out. And other Shane mm-hmm. Everett, I'd like to just ask you about that with y'all's sort of mission statement, mission verse of Colossians 3:16. Mm-hmm. Could you talk to us about letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly, mm-hmm. specifically the role of theology and worship and how those two interplay?
You know, our pastor before a few months ago had something that he said often that was so helpful to me. He would say that quote, like even in our culture right now, there's the heart wants what it wants, that Woody Allen quote, that which it came from Woody Allen. People quote it all the time. Heart wants what it wants, mm-hmm. you know. Mm-hmm. And he juxtaposed that with the just like our walk with the Lord. Now the heart wants what it's fed. Mm-hmm. And so I think that is a lot more helpful mm-hmm. because the heart we know is deceitful above all things, mm-hmm. you know? And if I went with what my heart wanted, I mean, my life would be a disaster right now, but I want to feed my heart the things that are true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, worthy of praise. That's what that's where we want to be. Mm-hmm. And so with music and with theology and with singing the word, we want to create an appetite for the word.
Praise
because
God.
We think an appetite for the word is what's going to equip the saints for a life in godliness. Mm-hmm. And a life in godliness, the downline of a life in godliness has a lot of effects.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, crazy effects.
Yeah.
You know? And so if the word of God could genuinely dwell richly in us, and that's through maybe it's a lot of that is theology, a lot of that is the word, a lot of that is prophesying. How do I prophesy? I read the word out loud. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. You know what I mean? That's what I'm doing, you know? And so like, we're going to read the word out loud. We're going to sing the word out loud. We're going to hope that we're going to create an appetite in the soul for the things of God.
Yeah.
And if we can create an appetite for the things of God in the soul, the world changes.
Amen.
You know? And so theology, the word, singing it, it's sticky.
Mm-hmm.
It helps our hearts and our minds. Somehow there's
way this, stickier
the
than
the science
sitting behind a book.
Of it. Like yeah. the way that we're made.
That's right.
Like the way it does something. And I think you're like testifying to that. It's just like, man, I love you guys, but the fact that you sang the word, that was that was the part that was special.
Mm-hmm.
You know? And it shouldn't be special. It should be, I think everybody should
pretty
do
normative.
It. You know?
Right.
I mean, it's just like we want to do that because we feel like it's the most helpful thing you can do.
Is that a thing that it's maybe become less special to people because has modern worship music kind of become watered down to the point where the word of Christ dwelling richly is no longer so much the goal of worship music, much as just like, you know, singing the same three words over and over. I mean, that's the consistent criticism that I'm sure you guys
totally.
Have heard about
yeah.
modern worship music.
Yeah.
And of course, back in the days of I don't know if the days are still there, but the worship wars of like, is it hymns or is it modern worship? Mm-hmm. And modern worship is watered down and hymns are so great. I mean, how do we...
I think you can sing a hymn as cold as you can sing a worship chorus cold.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I think Francis Chan said a few... Whether you agree with or don't agree with Francis Chan, man, he said something a few months ago when we were with him. It's just like, It's just the Bible, but it was so helpful. It's just like, man, we see through a mirror dimly lit. Mm. Like all of our musings are extremely dim compared to, and I love what Shane said. It's just like, if his thoughts are as high as the heavens are above the earth, above our thoughts, you know, it's just like, we're like, I am, to say that I was a 2-year-old child and, you know, God was an 80-year-old man who lived a great life and knew a lot of stuff. Like that isn't even, that doesn't even begin to describe God's thoughts versus our thoughts.
Yeah.
And I think that scripture, like when he said it, really, it was one of those moments where it's just like, ah, I got to be careful who I think is right and who I think is not right, or who's doing it right and who's doing it wrong. Because I feel like we're like a infant and God is God. And so I think we, I think what he hates, I'll say what I think grieves the heart of God is to think that we're God.
Yeah.
Like, I think if it was just like, I think what he does, this is me talking, but when we try to say, oh, okay, I'm the one who is the authority.
Right.
In a specific area, I think that grieves the heart of God.
Yeah.
And it's usually not in a posture of, that breaks my heart for those people.
Right.
It's just like, no, I'm the judge and you're offending God.
Yeah.
Because I've got the gavel and I've got a microphone and I'm about to convict you of your heresy. Yes. And I would be like, man, I want to, I always want to be careful because that's God's kid.
Yeah.
Amen.
And like, you've seen a mom, even when a kid's wrong, like I know my wife, and when my child gets disrespected at school in some like menial way, what happens?
Mama bear.
You know what I mean? I mean, that's real. You know what I mean?
Rain fire.
Yeah. It's just like, I don't want to be.
Rains fire and brimstone on them.
So I just think we got to be really careful, you know, and I think we need to judge things, you know, but I think we just have to be really careful.
In that, when we talk about, a lot of people are really concerned about emotionalism, right? And like, oh, we're not here to just stir people's emotions. And but then, you know, we have these historic creeds. Like I think of the Westminster, right? Chief end of man is to, you know, glorify God and enjoy him forever. Enjoyment seems like a feeling.
It does.
You know, how do we balance like worship that is actually felt? And is that at war with emotionalism? Is there a line there that where that gets into an idolatry space where we're worshiping for us rather than worshiping God for who he is? Like, where is like that?
Getting a spiritual butt or
yeah, like I'm coming in to get a hit on worship or whatever. Mm-hmm. Is that a good thing? Is that a bad thing? Like, is there a line there?
I think of John Piper came in to do an interview with us on the Psalms, and he talks about how the congregation washing worship songs over him has like saved his marriage on multiple occasions, which was very much an emotional experience.
Like, could you maybe expand on that for a minute? Like, what is that even?
Of just the word of Christ began to dwell richly.
Huh.
Of like, you know, God revealing the depth of his sin. All the things we sing about, you name the hymn or song or modern worship, you know, it's like, you're all I need, God. I mean, that shows up a lot. And I'm good. I have everything I could possibly need. And this is what happens to me. Like, I'm not walking in that. Like, I need you to respect me.
You know, that makes me think of, I think it's Psalm 73. Is it Asaph? Whenever he's
my
like,
my feet were this close to slipping, bro.
I was this close to slipping, but then I went into the
sanctuary and beheld his glory.
That's right. Yeah. And so that there is, and to me, that speaks, it speaks of the power of worship and song. It also speaks of the power of corporately coming together.
Totally.
I wonder if you guys could speak into that, like the power, because when you're talking about worship, I know that you aren't just talking about like me alone in my car jamming out to Shane and Shane, although that's cool. But like, what is it that happens in the corporate gathering?
Well, let me
get the emotional
questions. Yeah, let's get the emotional questions.
Because I'm really interested in that still.
And I think, you know,
We're stacking questions.
Yeah.
Here, for example, let me get this song up real fast. Somebody came to, we have a conference here that we pour into churches and, mm-hmm. and, you know, a handful of, worship teams came and, okay, I'm almost there. And they were asking me this exact song, emotionalism, okay. me, God-centered, man-centered songs. It's just, you know, we're full of them. We're just trying to get a fix and a high. And I'm like, tell me, give me an example. Yeah. Like, what's a, and he's like, first thing that came to his head was, he loves us. It was kind of real popular then.
Oh, how he loves us.
Uh-huh. Yeah. Very repetitive. And I'm like, and so I'm like, okay. And so I pulled out my phone and I'm like, and we are his portion and he is our prize, drawn to redemption by the grace in his eyes. If grace is an ocean, we're all sinking. And if heaven meets earth.
Like say it. Sloppy like wet.
Sloppy wet. Come on, that's the word. I have a great song about that, or a great story about that. Yeah. If you want that,
yeah, I definitely we have to get Shane and Shane to weigh in on sloppy wet or unforeseen for sure.
Yes,
settle this argument once and for all.
I can definitely weigh in on that. And heaven meets earth like a sloppy wet kiss, and my heart turns violently inside of my chest. I don't have time to maintain these regrets when I think about the way he loves us. Mm-hmm. And I'm like, does that sound? When I read the Psalms. And, you know, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you. Oh God, you are my God. I earnestly seek you because your love is better than life. Stay my lips less. Will. Yeah. I mean, like, is not the goal, is not the most God-centered thing we can say, I drank of you and it was good.
Yeah.
Amen.
And that, I think that is a lot of the songs that we're talking about, because they're not like, you know, holy, holy, holy Lord God. It keeps it there mm-hmm. instead of going, you're there, holy, holy, holy. And then you came here and I got a drink of that and I want more of that. And I want to tell the world about that, you know? Mm-hmm. And so I more and more have become a lot more patient,
yeah.
you know, with the, so a lot of the songs that people would put into that category of, mm. you know, emotional songs. There's a song by one of our friends that not many people have probably heard this song, but it says, sometimes you have to sing your way into the truth. Mm. And it says it over and over and over again. And I loved that. That was very helpful for me, of things that I'm just having a hard time believing about God, about who God says I am. And so the sloppy wet kiss line. So John Mark McMillan, who wrote that song, mm-hmm. was on tour with us when that song hit the YouTubes. And it was Kim Walker Smith who sang that song. And it just was, I 10 people sent it to me from all different directions. It just blew up. And then Crowder was the first one to grab it to radio.
Right.
Right. And then they changed the sloppy wet kiss line to make it palatable.
Mm-hmm.
But I asked him about that song. You know, if John Mark had written that song 7 or 8 years before, it was on a record 8 years before that moment.
Mm-hmm.
Not a worship song, not a song. It was just, you know, he didn't write worship songs. It was just a song. And he like right immediately, I asked him about, you know, how that song happened and he teared up. And he said, my best friend, my whole life, you know, I walked home and to my apartment and I answered the phone and somebody answered and said, your friend just died in a car accident.
Oh my.
And then he literally just said, my body collapsed and I sat in a puddle of my own slop for hours. And then words started to come and I wrote them down and it was, you're my portion. If we're your portion, you're that whole thing, you're drawn by redemption. If grace is an ocean, you know, and then as heaven meets earth like a sloppy wet kiss, my heart beats violently. I mean, it changes the song.
Yeah.
And I don't have time, you know, you're jealous for me. He talks about his mercy, like the weight of his mercy, and he calls it mercy. And so, like, that wasn't a lament, that was a Psalm 42 song. Mm. and the, you know, the sloppy wet kiss imagery is a lot less of like a, you know, a Hollywood sloppy wet kiss, and a lot more like a mama cow giving birth to a, you know. So I actually loved the line, but nobody knows that. So if you don't know that, then it's I agree, it's super weird. You know, we don't sing sloppy wet kiss when we sing that song. We sing the other one.
Yeah, I mean, no one's ever had a unforeseen dry kiss. It has to be, if it's unforeseen, yeah, then it's a kiss
by implication.
Right. Yeah. I mean, I've got kids. Right. I mean, anyone who's got kids
sounds
knows.
Very aggressive. Oh.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. So I get it. I mean, one of our like banner thoughts is to be is to eliminate distractions. And so, you know, something like that line is
as far as
be,
distractions yeah. go. When people start, when I see the words unforeseen on a screen, I say sloppy wet very loudly in the service.
Defiantly.
Totally a distraction. Pretty sure I've done it at Michael's yeah. church, actually.
Yeah, I think I actually saw you turn to your wife, Josie, and just...
Yeah,
that happens.
Okay, so then there was like the third in our cascade of questions about corporate worship, and I might direct this to Shane Everett, just give you a chance to respond to this, because I remember... Whenever I brought up Psalm 73, you kind of had a reaction there, mm-hmm. like, yes, for sure. That seemed like it has maybe been a meaningful song for you, or psalm. But I wonder if you could talk to us about corporate worship specifically, and then maybe even couch it in context, because you guys keep coming back to that teaching and admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, mm-hmm. which obviously takes place in a corporate environment. Mm-hmm. So I wonder if you could kind of bring all of that together to explain to us the power of corporate worship.
Well, I mean, kind of the token scripture is just like, you know, where two or more that are gathered, and then you got, which is true, all true. All these things are true. I think there's something specific when we don't forsake the assembly or things are happening. And so I think for us, that Colossians 3 thing kind of puts that in context in a way that's super helpful. So for us, it's just kind of like a helpful thought, you know, like, we need to be reminded of the wonderful grace of God. And I think the body is such a provision that the Lord has given us. Hmm. And we spent years living on the road, and our community was in 200 square feet in a bus for years. And we missed out on what it meant to walk in the fellowship of the believer, like in a broader sense. I mean, we were believers and we walked together, and but we missed out on the gift of the body. Mm-hmm. And I think singing is one of those gifts of the body, and I think it's a very powerful gift, and I think it's one of the fingers of just the incredible mercy that the Lord has given us in our specific context in our world, you know, because it's a lot harder, say, in the underground church in China,
oh yeah,
to get together and to sing together. So do I think that it's like, I think it's a specific gift that we have here in mm-hmm. this time.
Yeah.
You know? And so I would say, yeah, man, if it, we want to set the table for people to mm-hmm. love Jesus.
Yeah.
And I think this is a really great opportunity for us to sing together because of this scripture, like, kind of lines it out for us. I mean, if the word of Christ dwells richly in us, it's just like I said earlier, it's like the downline of that is amazing.
Yeah.
You know? And so that's kind of our hope in what this corporate singing does. It's reminding each other of the truths of God, like our position, his position.
Mm-hmm.
We're testifying together. We're praying together.
Yeah.
And, you know, I mean, we say it all the time. It's kind of like you could say corporate worship singing, or mm-hmm. you could say corporate prayer.
Sure.
You know,
and that's our Anglican brothers with the 39 articles. Like, they're all about it. They're like, hey, we don't teach theology. We sing it.
We sing theology.
That's what we do. Yeah, and not to say that Anglicans don't teach theology. Yeah. All my Anglican buddies get real upset by that. But there's a guy named Andrew Fletcher. I'm sure you're familiar mm-hmm. with the quote that says something to the effect of, if I get to write the songs of this nature, I don't care who write the laws, right? Mm-hmm. His idea is like that music is so powerful, and there's, mm-hmm. I forget which philosopher says it, but, you know, you change the song of the city and the walls of the city will shake, you know? Mm-hmm. This idea that music is super powerful. And I have kids ages 7, 5, and 4, And we have a YouTube song that we listen to almost every morning, just the Nicene Creed, but it's done to a catchy kid song.
Yeah.
So all of my kids have the Nicene Creed memorized. And then we have the New City Catechism is also written to a song, mm-hmm. right? It's written in song format. So we can go on YouTube or Spotify and listen to it. And I'm catechizing my children. Like the word of Christ is dwelling in them mm-hmm. ritually as children. Do you think that music, in particular evangelical worship music, is expressing and exposing what's in the heart of evangelicals? You know, when we talk about the power of this music, we often, I would say often, present company excluded, write some theologically shallow songs. Does the music inform us to be theologically shallow, or are we representations that we are theologically shallow?
We're just singing what's in our heart.
Yeah, are we singing what's in our heart? Or like, what is it, the car or the horse? Is it the chicken or the egg? If music is so powerful, then is it shallow music that's informing shallow Christians, or is it just because we're shallow Christians that we're expressing shallow music? Mm-hmm. Which one?
Man.
I know that's a loaded question.
Or maybe you don't think our music's shallow. I don't know.
Yeah. I think culturally, I think we're imitators by nature.
Yeah.
You know?
Praise God, we've got no mumble rappers that are Christian.
But I think we're I think something is working.
Yeah.
You know, and I think I think culture is kind of dictating a lot of that. Mm-hmm. You know, like what a catchy pop melody is, or what songs do well on Christian radio. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. You know, I think we're being discipled. And I think people kind of follow suit. So if you listen to the Gettys like extensively, then you're probably going to imitate a Gettys type. If you're in the Bethel school of prophetic or whatever they call it.
Supernatural ministry.
I mean, it's like, man, you're being discipled in something.
Sure.
And so I think there are things that work, and you know, you have Bethel that's extremely successful, or Hillsong that's extremely successful, or you know, or Shawn Mendes that's extremely successful in the world. It's like, okay, who's the Christian version? Mm-hmm. Of Shawn Mendes, you know,
it's just you come across enough
like back in the day when like you had the Plus One that was like the Christian NSYNC.
I mean, that's what they did.
Yeah,
they would even correlate them in like a chart. You know,
yeah.
If you like so and so, you will like.
Yeah, who's the Christian Linkin Park?
Yeah, exactly.
I just think that's just that equation is so hard to measure. It's like we can stipulate, you know, of if we're with Keith and Kristen Getty and we get to watch how they parent their kids, which is their spiritual act of worship, or with Brian Johnson and how he's parenting his kids, which is his spiritual act. I mean, I would say, is theology working in your life? Well, that's where it's going to pan out. That's one of the areas where it's going to pan out. How you doing that? Mm-hmm. And man, I just don't, you know, you say, who's singing those songs, those emotionally driven, shallow, repetitive songs, and how are they doing? Is it working? Are they shallow theologically? Well, what's more important, to be to love God and love your neighbor, or to be shallow? Or, you know, how do you define all of that?
Well, right, and also, well, let's just take like a set, for lack of a better word, so a worship set on a Sunday morning. Is it important that every single song be like theological headfuls and mouthfuls? Or is it okay, like,
there was,
you know,
no
what?
Westminster Catechism in that song. I'm
right,
done.
Right. For instance, but like, you know, I look at Revelation and it's like, holy, holy, holy kind of gets it done day and night.
Kind of gets it done.
In heaven. Done. Right. But like, if that was all we did, then I would think, okay, you probably should put some theological richness in some other songs. Like, is it okay to try to balance it out and get some?
How many,
you know,
whoa-ohs can we get? Yeah.
How many whoa-ohs versus before the throne of God above? Yeah. Like, how do you guys try to balance that?
Yeah, so I'm not into whoa-whoa-whoa-whoa-whoas.
About Selah? I'm
sure that got dangerously close to tongues.
Yeah. I'm sure we do.
You're going to have you speaking in tongues.
Dude, it's happening.
Yeah. Because I really do think of like our worship as prayer, and I mean it's okay, you know, I can see there's a song one as people are walking in and we're calling people in, and it's kind of the church bell, and it's a cool song, people know it, they listen mm-hmm. to it, and it's helpful, lyrics are helpful, and it has woes, I get it, but I agree with you, I think like a healthy diet would be good. It would be good for us as humans to sing why He's holy, holy, holy.
Amen.
Like that would be a good thing, so that we aren't angels. We're people who are real prone to forgetfulness and prone to wander. Who we just forget why He is holy, and we forget why we should follow Him. Mm-hmm. And so those words are really helpful. Of here's why, and here's why I'm called to die. For the sake of this one who's so holy, holy, holy.
Amen. You know?
And so I think the healthy diet is good. I'm a fan of, and I usually think like that when I'm putting together a worship set of, you know, let's have a song that frames up God in a revelation sort of way. And then how would we respond to that God, you know, in this other song? I mean, he's like, oh, Lord, I need you. You know, I'm just like, I'm done. I just, and so I think the diet is good when it has all the,
amen,
all the ingredients, all the mm-hmm. nutrients.
So you guys have mentioned Bethel and Hillsong. There mm-hmm. There was a blog that came out recently, and the blog was saying that like, hey, we're no longer going to sing any song by Bethel, no longer going to sing any song by Hillsong, because they both preach false gospels and they both have bad doctrine. She didn't name the false, like what was false about the gospel to my recollection, or like what was bad doctrine. I think that it maybe was just that it was charismatic. I'm not sure. But anyway, she said she wasn't going to do that, and she got a whole lot of shares, a whole lot of comments, a whole lot of affirmation. Of course, she also got a lot of non-affirmation, too. Mm-hmm. Just put it out there.
Non-affirmation?
So yeah. So whatever the opposite
anti-affirmation
of affirmation is. Yes. Hate.
So. I'm going to start saying that to my wife.
I feel like you're really non-affirming. Yeah,
you're anti-affirming.
How does that work into the whole love languages? is it like, okay, and I don't want to put it all on Bethel Hillsong, but because I don't expect you necessarily, I'm not trying to get you to make a cultural comment on specific churches. I think what I'm more thoughtful about in this is, if a worship song in itself is individually theologically accurate, but let's imagine that it did come from a church that like everyone agreed, like that church has some definite messed up stuff. Some highly suspect stuff.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Okay. Is it okay to sing a song that comes from a church that, or from a worship leader? Like let's say Gungor, is it Michael Gungor?
Yeah.
Who's
Gungor?
Yeah.
Gungor.
Okay.
That would be a superhero name.
Gungor.
He's going to have a cape in his next photo.
I don't know. I've seen a few of his tweets. Looks to me like he's apostatized, right? Like,
yeah, he's kind of, I think he might have jumped ship.
Yeah. Okay. But then, and then here I am going back to a specific individual, but he's saying beautiful things, right? Yep. Like he wrote that song. So I'm just trying to say beautiful broader song. Than him or either of those churches, if there's somebody or a group that has any sort of suspiciousness about them, does that come into play in which music we choose?
Man, I think that just takes pastoral discernment. You know, if knowing your body, and if you're planting a church in, let me think of a town, in Auburn, Alabama, and you just ended up planting a church, and the average age there is like 19. Then I think I may do something, make a different decision than I would for our church here, average age, you know, 38 or whatever it is. I don't know. Because, you know, John MacArthur would probably be the heavy, come with some heavy on this, right?
Like, are you asking me if John and MacArthur is opinionated about worship music?
Right. Yes. Okay.
Yes, he is.
So Shane and I just led at his
Master's College.
At one of their conferences, and John's in the front row, and all the guys that are wearing all the suits and things.
Did he lift holy hands?
Well, I'm walking up on stage, and I realized that my first song was a Bethel song.
Nice.
Oh yeah.
And so I'm texting the guy that brought us in, and I'm like, dude, I just realized it's for sure. And I'm literally walking on stage.
Yeah.
And we did it. Nobody cared. And I'm pretty sure John MacArthur loved that song.
Mm-hmm.
And he set up systems to regulate where songs come from and how that, I mean, they have systems. They're very systematic. And,
shocker.
We've done that song, Goodness of God, at our church a ton. And it's been super sweet and helpful.
Yeah.
And I don't think anybody would, in our congregation, they would know. That's why I say if you're shepherding 19-year-olds and all you sing is Bethel songs or something or Hillsong songs or whatever. I'm not even having the conversation of like a theology of if you're singing something that comes from one place, maybe that would send them there eventually or make them curious. In our context, it doesn't do that. Like we have a big church. We've just had a couple of emails, you know, of people getting into the, like, this conversation of Bethel, you're singing these songs and this happens. And for the most part, man, I don't even know what they're talking about. And I live in Christendom. I have no idea like what their argument is I didn't see the video and so anyway, all that to say, where we stand right now is if I can take that song, and that song is a really helpful song and a biblical song, then we treat it as that, as a song, you know, in the same way we would treat, like, you know, It Is Well.
Yeah, Horatio Spafford.
You know, kind of he went off the deep end, and I don't think people are going to, like, take It As Well. Granted, there is more danger today because, you know, Horatio Spafford's gone, and he's not creating content, you know.
Right.
But we do treat it song by song for sure. Okay. Yeah.
That's good. It's interesting.
I just don't know if that, just to please piggyback off that. I don't know if, like, in our churches, I don't know if people are reading the small line on CCLI and saying, oh, that's Bethel Church, I'm going to go podcast their services. Right. I don't think
I would assume
most people,
you would say the danger is small.
I'd see the danger is
most
small.
Most of your people, like, would
and
shop
even
at-
if they, and hopefully we're training them up, like, in our flock to be able to smell some things that aren't
right.
That aren't maybe, like, maybe it asks a good question. Hey, they said that, you know, we can end racism with a staff and calling it done because that's what Gandalf did. You know, I mean, is that, do you feel like that's in the Bible? We'd be like, no. Right. That's not, you know?
Yeah.
They probably wish that didn't happen.
No.
Right. You know what I mean?
I love Bill's face in that video. He's like, someone going to screen this? Am I going to be the guy? Like, his face, he is so worried in that moment. Like,
I mean,
this is going to be on YouTube in 5 seconds.
Be.
He knows it.
You know? And so, like, I mean, I'm just like, if somebody sees that and be like, we need to do that, we have an opportunity to say, you know, we
that
probably shouldn't do that.
Yeah.
Because this is why that would be
not
a good
idea.
Thing. Yeah.
Right.
You know? I'm pretty sure that lady had that same conversation once they walked off stage. Yeah. We're probably not going to do this again, and this is why.
On the subject of Bethel Church and their worship music training, I know a big thing for them, and it's not just them, but especially a lot of charismatic churches are big into the sort of, they'll call it prophetic song. And some exegetically would point to spiritual songs, the third in that trio, yeah, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, is that sort of prophetic or spontaneous or, like, truly in the moment new song.
Mm-hmm. Miriam.
Miriam. So,
yeah, she comes across and she prophesies in song, right?
Yep.
Right. So I'd love to hear how you guys understand the difference between psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, and then maybe elaborate, if you agree with that interpretation of the third one, really for all of them, how you see those playing out in worship, either of you.
It's funny because we talk about how we should probably know the answer to that better than we do. Having just did a record called Psalms and Spiritual Songs. I don't, to start with the spiritual songs, I don't necessarily, I've heard that as I talk to folks too. And I don't know if I'm there yet.
True.
Based on the Miriam passage, and the simplest definition that has been, I think, helpful for my brain is like some songs are spiritual in nature and some songs aren't. And that's very simple.
That is simple.
That's kind of like where I am on defining that, because I don't see enough in the scriptures going, this is what this means.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's almost kind of like you get into the word prophecy and, you know, mm-hmm. and it's just like, man, that is a loaded word when you're talking about how am I going to, I'm going to put a definition. So I'm not going to put a definition to say spiritual songs are spontaneous songs that happen in the moment. And that's what they are.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not going to say that they're not that, but I'm not going to say that's how you define that.
Right.
Most of the songs I write are in a stairwell, me singing in the moment. If there were 50 people down the stairs, I would be in the same category as these. It's all spontaneous songs.
Mm-hmm.
Not all. I'd say some of them feel more
usually originally spontaneous for you. It's just by the time you sung it for the 100th time, it's no longer spontaneous, but it's still rooted in that.
But if we had a worship night in here, we were singing through the scriptures, I would write songs on this stage for sure.
Mm-hmm.
And would that be labeled a spiritual song? Yeah, I think so, because it's spiritual. It's not about my grandma or dog or truck. It's about unseen spiritual things.
Mm-hmm.
That's the way I would see that. And then I think the Psalms are talking about the Psalms. And then hymns, there is obviously some room there for what's a hymn. You know, we have people writing modern hymns. We try to write modern hymns. Is it a hymn? Will it be a hymn 200, 300 years from now? You know, I'm not totally there. I'm not totally sure, other than I love the thought of hymns being songs that have been passed down from one generation to the next.
Mm-hmm.
And so when they sing songs that, you know, were 1,000 years old, you know, when Colossians 3:16 was written, they sing songs about God that were passed down from their great, great, great grandparents. I feel like there's something to that in the hymn nature. And granted, you know, the hymns that we think about are rich in doctrine and rich in theology. Some aren't. I have like a hymn book. It's fun to kind of go through them and say, yeah, this one's kind of repetitive, and it doesn't go very deep.
Yeah, well, and for that matter, some of the Psalms are that way.
Yeah,
like
absolutely.
Psalm 150 is just like, praise the Lord,
praise the Lord, Lord,
praise the Lord. Lord.
Yeah,
His mercy endures forever, over and over.
Yeah.
Tell me, you mentioned, I think before we started taping, presence language when coming to worship, that we prep our audience. I say our audience because at times it's not a congregation, right? Sometimes it's people at a concert or whatever, and we're telling them, hey, X, Y, and Z about God's presence, and we know that He inhabits the praise of His people, right?
Mm-hmm.
And there's the story, I believe it's in 2 Kings, Michael has the Rolodex of Scripture memorized, so he'll tell me where it's at. But Elisha is visited by these kings, and he's like, hey, go get me a minstrel from your pagan people, and he's going to start plucking on this harp, and the Spirit of the Lord falls on Elisha. Wacky, right? So tell me, like, presence language when it comes to worship. How, I mean,
that's good.
Are we on target with some of the presence language? Are we way off in left field? What are your thoughts on that? Since I didn't get to hear you unpack it earlier.
Yeah. This has been something just on my heart for so many years. Because, you know, Psalm 16:11, help me with your, you know, in the presence.
Oh God,
in your presence, there's fullness.
Joy and presence.
He goes, help me with your Rolodex.
In your presence, there's your right hand, there are pleasures forevermore.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I mean, God's presence is, it's everything. And what bothers me, and I think is harmful, and it was harmful it was harmful for me when I first became a Christian is songs that talk about, made me think, maybe it was just subconsciously, that his presence could come and land on me. And then what I would take away from that is that it would leave. So his presence was coming and going. I mean, that's the nature of these kinds of songs that we're saying, you know, as your presence has done this and the scriptures do that here on us or on me. And for me, that just really like swept my knees on the reality and the sacredness of the indwelling Holy Spirit, like the New Testament indwelling Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. And to where like, this is where I have to go there where two or more are gathered, because where two or less are gathered, certainly it won't happen. And that's talking about conflict to, you know, the context of the two or more passage that's worked its way into a lot of our worship sets, is a power. I've walked that verse out in power in conflict. Like I've seen the miracle of where two or more are gathered. God's there in a special way. Mm-hmm. And would encourage everyone watching just to go to that passage and read it in context, in Matthew 18. Mm-hmm. It's powerful, and I think it's where it lives, on purpose in the scriptures. And so
we use it for worship, and it's like a church discipline passage. Right. It's like, hey guys, two or more.
And I already used it today. Sorry.
Yes. Out of context. It's that ingrained.
Yeah.
It's that
That's
ingrained.
Why you brought it up, actually.
Yeah.
I mean,
passive aggressive.
Some of my favorite pastors will come up for us and they'll say, like, these guys are going to usher us into the presence of God. I'm like, oh, that's a lot of pressure, and that's not true. You know,
you're in the presence of God already.
We have a worship leader who did that for us, right? Who ushered us into God's presence, King Jesus. And like, I don't want to imagine that the Holy Spirit has left me and I got to call him back in, or I don't want
to conjure him.
Whatever. I don't want to be in my cul-de-sac and have to see if he's going to show up on me or not before I walk over and have a conversation with my neighbor as like the living tabernacle dwelling place of the Most High God, you know, and of just embracing all that is outside of our worship rooms. Mm-hmm. Because if inside of our worship rooms, we're saying this stuff happens, and then we get the emotional feels, and then it's like, man, something happened. Like the atmosphere changed in the room, you know. And man, I went to a Coldplay the night before a concert, and man, it was like actually twice that. Mm-hmm. As far as the, you know, it was like, man, something happened in the room. Like you just feel it in the room. And we put the definition of that, well, that was God's presence. Well, that's harmful. Mm-hmm. That's not, you can't say that. Especially when there's like there's 105 decibels and subwoofers and smoke and lights and really attractive people on stage and really amazing music on stage. You can't say that, because God's presence dwells in every single one who believes in him.
Right.
We would agree with that. Is there a both and, you think, though? Like where the apostles in Acts 2 received the Spirit. We all agree, saved, indwelled, Spirit. In Acts 4, it seems to happen again. Like, is there
all filled with the Holy Spirit and speak the word of God with boldness?
So yeah, I'm not even saying that corporately. I obviously, like the God's Spirit is everywhere. Psalm 139.
Sure.
You know, I don't think that exists and is sweet.
Yes.
There's nowhere I can flee from His presence. But I'm just saying, and the filling of the Holy Spirit, I think, is obvious in scripture that can happen multiple times. I mean, that happens all the time. I was praying that when I was walking up the stairs here,
praise
that
God.
God would fill me to preach boldly.
Amen.
To, you know, that definition I see as not like I'm empty and the Spirit is filling me up, rather like I'm filled with rage on the road driving, or I'm filled with God's Spirit. It comes to the top. You know, like I'm filled with joy in a moment, you know, with my girls. So the Spirit would fill me anew so that I could see and hear and preach boldly or whatever. But, and I think that corporately the Spirit of God can do something. I'm just saying without any language about identifying the office of the Holy Spirit, and just saying that come or go or would you please or if you don't, it makes people have all these assumptions. And so I think that you know, defining, thanking God for putting his Holy Spirit in every human heart that believes in him and sealing us by his Holy Spirit.
Mm. Yeah, it's beautiful.
Talking about the sweetness and then going, and Holy Spirit, you're also welcome here. I think that can totally coexist. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. But one without the other is,
the exclusivity
I think, is damaging. It was damaging to me. It took me over a decade to like come out of a duplicity of living where I come here to get this. And when I leave, I don't do that anymore. Wow. It's not where it happens.
Yeah.
Even in my Bible study, it was just, the Holy Spirit had nothing to do with it, but I can't see anything in the scripture without the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
That's helpful. That's good.
Because it's all spiritually discerned.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And so anyway, that kind of language and those kinds of songs really, that would be the main thing that I see right now that I'm like, oh, I wish those songs weren't there.
So would you say even like balance, like you were talking about your set, you know, you were talking about like, hey, we've got the theologically rich songs, then we've got our holy, holy, holies. Would you place it in that category? Or just like, hey, the pendulum's too far and we kind of need to press pause on some of those songs?
Yeah, a handful of those songs I would just cut out of the song book.
That's cool.
I don't want to cut any scriptures out. I just want to cut those songs out of the songbook. It's okay. Like everybody writes songs that I've written a ton of songs that should be cut out of the songbook over the years, like tons. So it's not even like my brothers and sisters writing those. Man.
You're not salty about it.
I'm just.
You just want to shepherd the people.
I love God's bride. I want all of what God says is available to be known and seen. And when I feel like there's a distraction from that, that could be harmful to somebody, especially long-term, then I'm like, that's just not a helpful song. Okay. Let's start again.
Yeah.
That's okay. And it's just like, man, I mean, he's given us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus.
Yeah.
Like everything we need, he's given it to us. Yeah. Like the deposit is, let's just say the deposit is big.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
You know, the deposit is the power of God.
Yeah.
You know, and it's just like how do we remind ourselves of, I need to be reminded of that.
Yeah.
You know, like it's just constantly, absolutely. It's just like, remind me the gift of the gift, you know, like, because that seems like a pretty good one.
Right.
You know?
I love that because it's, I think that this idea that like, we're hosting the presence of God and he'll come if we pray hard enough and worship well enough and have good enough speakers and bass and all of this, it can cause the pastor who's just faithfully pastoring some small church somewhere and he's got kind of scattered people in the pews and it's kind of empty, like presence of God isn't here. We're not packed deep enough. We don't have like the music system. We got old Mabel on the organ, you know, but no, the presence of God is absolutely there.
Absolutely there.
And when we talk about the indwelling of the Spirit, there's individually for us, but then there's also the corporate indwelling where the baptism, church is called the temple of the living God. So there's something powerful about when we come together.
Absolutely. Yeah. I remember like reading about Jonathan Edwards just reading monotone, like candlelit.
Yes.
I love that.
And then the whole room is Sinners literally like God. Wailing.
Yeah. Yes.
I mean, it would probably be a YouTube, like a Bethel scene, you know, of like, these people are jacked. They're just wailing, you know, probably not Edwards flopping around
Heidi,
or whatever.
That would have been a Heidi Baker
YouTube But he video. Did get that kind of criticism, for sure.
Yeah.
Wrote a whole treatise about it. We did an episode on it.
He's just reading you know, I mean, what in the world? I mean, was the presence of God is the Holy Spirit of God. I think it is like an a forgotten, it was at Chan's book, The Forgotten God, you know? Mm. I think that for a lot of us, it is. And I think the ones who would say that it's not, I think that the danger is just confining him to rooms and experiences versus like acknowledging and worshiping the God who is ever present inside of nowhere. I'm going to send you a helper and there is nowhere you can go to leave this helper. Hmm. He will be with you always.
That's good.
And that's helpful.
And it's there too. And I just like, I mean, I sometimes I think about it like this, and I don't know if this is, you guys can check my theology on this, but
we're not the arbiters
it's
of all
kind
theology.
Of, it's kind sure. of like, it's kind of like lightning in a sense, where like sometimes we get a view, or we get to see behind the veil. Like, mm-hmm. I mean, it's just like there's another dimension that's happening,
mm-hmm.
yep. like constantly.
So there is a reality.
We don't live in reality. We live in 2D right now,
mm-hmm.
but it's 4D or whatever it is. All the dimensions that are there. D. But like, it's like occasionally when the people who are filled with the Spirit, meaning they are the indwelling mm-hmm. temple of God,
yeah.
when hearts are aligned, it's like the fabric opens a little bit.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's like, and our eyes see a little clearer.
Yeah.
Our eyes see a little clearer. Our hearts are more in tune with actual reality. And I think sometimes maybe as deep is calling to deep yeah. in a room. That's how I kind of frame it in my own
head.
It's just like we have, so if there's 10 people in the room with the Holy Spirit, that's more Holy Spirit. You know,
yeah. Amen.
Yeah. You know, I mean, it's just the law of numbers, you know, it's just mm-hmm. like, and then when we're all aligned on like some facet of the diamond of Jesus,
amen,
the Holy Spirit just kind of, we see clearer.
Yeah.
And when we see clearer, it's like every part of every cell in our body gets excited.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah,
you know, and like you, it's there's some. I don't know.
The Spirit is like a down payment of what's to come.
It's and so it's like we see a little clearer, and when we see clearer, the Psalm 139 makes more sense.
Yeah,
right.
It's like, man, we're foggy, man.
I think the best passage that helps me with that is the Word of Christ begins to dwell richly,
mm-hmm.
And that, as in to say, we begin to actually see. Not just sing, not just sit here in a pew and hear, but go, whoa.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
That's good. Mm-hmm. Because because it's actually like he's wanting the Word of Christ to dwell in us richly. Mm-hmm. But really, I mean, First Peter, Peter says that the Word of God already dwells inside of us. That's what gave us a new birth.
Yeah.
Right? So the Word of God is in us, but let us dwell richly.
Yeah.
And so I love that.
It's the seal, man.
Yeah.
I mean, Jesus said the same thing in John 14. Like you are already cleaned, right? Because the word is, you already have the word. You've already mm-hmm. been pruned, but also you still need the word, mm-hmm. you know? So like be cleaned, but be being cleaned, mm-hmm. Right. Be filled, but be being filled.
Totally.
So
there's a both and thing.
I think there's a both and thing, but I also can really affirm like your background. I mean, I was raised in a classical Pentecostal church, and this mm-hmm. idea that we sacrifice for the Spirit. Like if you want the Spirit, if you want revival, like we created this culture that was like, Jesus died on a cross. He gave the ultimate sacrifice, and mm-hmm. like now I have to do something to earn the Spirit. I thought Jesus did that when mm-hmm. he sacrificed, right? Yeah. So I think that there is this freedom, this confidence that we have because Jesus died on a cross, and I believe that his Spirit's not leaving me or forsaking Amen. Me. Mm-hmm. And then in the midst of that, there are these like behind the veil moments where, hey, I'm just going to like kind of show you a little bit. Like you don't mm-hmm. get it all because there's this marriage ceremony later, but mm-hmm. like I'll flirt with you.
Yeah.
You know, it seems to be, and you know, there's going to be a group of people who hate that illustration, but that's neither here nor
they'll
there.
They're the same ones that hate sloppy wet kiss.
We lost all of them at sloppy wet kiss.
We should respect their time. I know you guys have another thing coming up after this. We want to respect that. Just want to maybe give you guys an opportunity, and either one of you can share this first, but maybe if there's one nugget that you would want everybody to take away from today, like one thing out of this whole conversation, worship and theology, that's just kind of, please take this away.
Yeah.
I can say something first if you guys want to get a moment to think.
No. Man, I think that, I think combining those two things, like, here's who God is in his word, and coming around that with music is I think it's more powerful than we would ever even know. I think we just scratched the surface. Mm. And so I think like really holding to God's word, and really maybe asking questions of, is this a helpful thing to sing or say or do or put on a screen? Or is this helping our folks teach and admonish one another in all wisdom with songs, hymns, and spiritual songs so that the word of Christ could dwell richly? Are we setting ourselves up for success when we design these kinds of services? And I think that would be my nugget, would just be like,
amen.
Let's humble ourselves enough to go, we may not be doing the best thing. We may not be doing it the best way. And so loop in, widen your circle, your counsel with many counselors, plan, succeed. Mm-hmm. And just ask some questions. Not like, do you like this? Because people can like stuff. We could grow a huge church. Mm-hmm. But like, is this helping you love Jesus Christ?
Amen.
And that would be helpful.
That's amen. Great.
Shane Everett, what do you think?
I think that's good, man. I think that's good. I think what he said was great. It's just like, man, we want to be humble people,
yeah,
that are willing to bend our wills and our thoughts. I think like just that thought of like, man, we really see through a glass dimly lit, you know, yeah, like we just do. And so I think, let's not be quick to judge. I think the people who listen to this are probably pretty concerned about the right way.
Sometimes,
you know? And so I would say, man, be an imitator of Christ in the way that we love all. Amen. You know, like, I mean, genuinely, because it's sure. easy to say us and them.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
Instead of saying the bride.
Yeah.
Amen. Because Jesus loves his kids.
Amen.
That's good.
And we need to love his kids.
Amen.
Because he's asked us to love his kids. And so that, and that just takes the Holy Spirit of God to put us in that position, because we are all prone to not be that. We want to be the judge.
Yeah.
I want to be the judge, but I don't want to be judged. You know what I mean?
Oh yeah.
And so I think that's it. It's just like, man, let's just have hearts of humility that long to serve the bride the way that Christ serves the bride.
Amen. Yeah. Again, probably a weird note to end on. I think one of my favorite songs is The Beetle King from Me Without You. You guys familiar with this at all?
No.
Okay, it's a wacky song.
It is
wacky. It's all. I showed it to him in Houston.
It sounds super popular.
No, it's not, for sure. It was. It's an old song.
I'm kidding.
Me Without You.
That was a joke.
The song, you know, it's a dung beetle, right? And he summons all of the dung beetles. He's the king, right? He summons them all. And there's a warrior beetle, and there's a philosopher beetle. And he's like, hey, there's a fire that was lit, and I want you guys to go tell me what the fire is. And they keep coming back to describing the fire. And he slams down his fist and he's like, your flowery description was no better than his. I didn't ask what it seemed like. I asked what it is. And I think that's often one of the difficulties when it comes to worship, is that the disconnect, I think, that happens is that there are people who want to describe what God is without ever having spent time with him, mm-hmm. without actually knowing who he is. And that creates this heart of pride. And both of these warrior beetle and the philosopher beetle go off with like this, I'm gonna come back, and I'm gonna be victorious, and I'm gonna have all the theological words right, or I'm gonna conquer. And you know, it doesn't work out for them because they get scorched out by the fire.
Yeah.
And I think that's I would say that when it comes to a line of humility and when it comes to a line of experience, that both of those things are essential to worshiping God rightly. Mm-hmm. Bunch of
that's good.
Interesting stuff. Anyway, that's guys, good. Thank you so much for tuning into this episode of Remnant Radio. I want to get these guys out of here. We're entirely crowdfunded. If you've been blessed by this ministry, there's links in the descriptions. You can go check us out on PayPal or Patreon. PayPal's a one-time gift. Patreon is just $5 a month to get access to a bunch of extra content. Really cool interviews coming down. We're going to have, when we're in the conference in Houston, Matt Chandler, Sam Storms, Jack Deere, all going to be there at the conference. Mm-hmm. We've got,
tomorrow we have an episode with me, you, Michael Miller. We're going to talk about...
Oh, they're not going to be there for that.
Oh.
This is going to release
this
in
a day or two.
This
never
is recorded.
Mind.
No, it's not live.
don't listen to me.
Yeah. Other episodes are coming.
Subscribe. Wonderful things are coming.
Yeah. Blessings. I picked something way out in the future, just in case. No, we'll see you guys next time. Blessings. Thanks, guys, for coming on.
Dude,
that was a great conversation.
Hey guys, I hope you enjoyed that episode of Remnant Radio. If you like this video, we actually put together a playlist that has a whole bunch of content just like what is in this video. So I hope you enjoy, and if you got a little bit of extra spare time, maybe check out some of those other videos. Want to thank Kairos Classrooms for sponsoring this episode of Remnant Radio. And if you're out there, you've ever wondered, hey, I wonder if learning a biblical language would be a supplemental tool for me to help me in my biblical studies. Well, you need to check out Kairos Classrooms. They offer Greek and Hebrew classes that can help teach you and train you. It's a live classroom environment with actual students and actual live teachers, and they help teach you the biblical languages of Greek and Hebrew. And you need to check out Kairos Classrooms today. There's a link in the description, and you can use the promo code REMNANT to get 10% off. These classes are already crazy affordable, but with the promo code REMNANT, REMNANT, you'll get 10% off of Kairos Classroom. So check that out today. And thank you so much for Kairos for sponsoring this episode of Remnant Radio.